Good evening. It's lovely to see you all. Welcome. We continue our reading from Colossians chapter 1, where Andy led us at the beginning, and we carry on in verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1, and the heading is the supremacy of the Son of God. If you're using the Church Bible, that is page 1182. So Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Let's hear the word of God together. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
Oh, thanks so much, Ray, for reading that passage. Please do keep your Bibles open. You need to know that what I'm saying to you comes from here and not from here. Like, if it comes from here, we're pretty much lost. But if it comes from here, then we can be saved and transformed and we can have life. So as we come to God's words, let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Our Father, we pray, please, that you'll speak to us in your Son through your Spirit this evening as we come under the sound of your words. Please open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts to receive from you, that we might be saved, that we might be transformed, that we might indeed receive life. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. I don't know if you've heard of Grandpa in My Pocket. It was a CBeebies TV program, and we used to watch it when the kids were small. Its concept was actually based on a comic strip from the Dandy in the 1970s called Jimmy's Pocket Grandpa. It's all about the adventures of a grandpa and a grandson, which come about because Grandpa owns a magical shrinking cap, and only his grandson Jason knows about this. And that magic cap enables Grandpa to shrink down to about 4 inches tall, and he gets into all sorts of mischief, and at times Jason puts him in his pocket and carries him around. So often we do that with Jesus. We shrink Jesus down, we make him small in our eyes, almost like we're carrying him around in our pocket. He might be our king, but he's a little king. This is exactly the kind of issue that Paul was addressing in his letter to the Colossians. Colossians is a letter written by Paul, an apostle, a messenger, an ambassador from God, who's writing from prison, probably in Rome, in the late 50s, early 60s AD. And he's writing to a church in Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey. And he's writing to encourage the church not to shrink Jesus down, but to see his supremacy and his sufficiency. And if God gives us the time, we're going to have 3 bites of this amazingly rich and juicy passage over 3 weeks. I think this is like a steak dinner. I don't know what the vegetarian equivalent is. But it's a passage which really celebrates Jesus as the supreme Son. And tonight we're looking at Jesus as our Creator, Lord, looking at verses 15 to 17. Let me just read those verses again. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So can you see how this passage works? Can you see that in this passage, Paul says two things about Jesus? He mentions two characteristics, two qualities in verse 15 that are grounded in a for, a because in verse 16, which provides the foundation, the explanation for why Jesus is those two things. And the big foundational idea here is that Jesus co-created all things with his Father. The Father and the Son together created all things. And so I've got two points for us this evening. The Son is God made visible, and the Son is Lord over all creation. So first, the Son is God made visible. Now, you may have heard the story of a student named Alison Kloss from Pennsylvania who didn't have a prom date. So she got a life-size cutout of her hero, Danny DeVito, to go with her to prom. And she posted pictures on social media. DeVito got to hear of this, and in return, DeVito was actually pictured on film set with a cutout of Alison. Now, when we think of Jesus as the image of God, we might be tempted to think that he's merely a kind of cut-out copy of God, something less than the Father. But that's not what Paul is saying here. Do you see, he's saying the Son is the image of the invisible God because he co-created all things. So like the Father, the Son is the uncreated creator. As co-creator with the Father, the Son images the Father. He images the Father's character and nature. He makes the invisible God visible and reveals him to us. Now, this idea of the image of God has echoes of Genesis 1, where we read, God said, let us make humankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule. But you see, whilst we were made in God's image, Jesus is God's image. Do you see the distinction? We were made in God's image. Jesus is God's image. He was a member of the us, of the triune God, the tri-personal God in whose image we are made. As John the disciple wrote, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, he has made him known. John 1 verse 18. Jesus said in John 14 verse 9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. The writer to the Hebrews says that Jesus is the exact representation of God's being. Hebrews 1 3, the exact representation of God's being. So God isn't playing hide and seek. He's not unknowable. He has made himself known in the person of the Son, in Jesus, so that we can know God intimately and sufficiently. And the Colossians need to hear this, because it appears that there are false teachers saying that, yes, whilst you need Jesus, you also need revelation from angels. You need angelic visions. Look over with me at Colossians 2:18. Paul says, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they've seen, which implies visions. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. Now, Paul is not anti-visions. He's opposing visions that detract from Jesus, that puff up the recipient, and that leave others feeling inadequate, feeling like second-class Christians. And there are, of course, streams of Christian thought that suggests that unless you have a particular experience of the Spirit, or unless you speak in angelic tongues, or whatever it might be, then you're not a fully fledged Christian. And again, Paul is not opposed to experiences of the Spirit. He's against experiences that take the spotlight off Jesus, that puff up the recipient, and that leave people feeling like there's a top tier of premier Christians, and then there's a lower class of Christians. And I'm sure we can all relate to feelings of being inadequate, where we compare ourselves with others and we feel like we fall short, that we're not enough. And we can experience imposter syndrome. We're imposters here. And there's a danger that these false teachers, that they're making people feel just like that, feeling inadequate. And they think that they're being spiritual, and they think that this is worship, but they are gravely mistaken. So friends, when it comes to knowing God and knowing his rescue plan and knowing all that we need to know for our salvation, our growth, our maturity, Christ is sufficient for us. Christ is enough for us. Like, why settle for angelic visions when you have Christ, the Creator himself, revealing the Father to us? Like, he is the one whom angels worship. So, sisters and brothers, when it comes to knowing God and his rescue plan, you do not need to supplement Jesus. Like, don't shrink him down. Like, in your mind's eye, don't shrink him down. Jesus reveals the Father to us. And there's also a hint here that Jesus is the ruler over creation. So back in Genesis 1, God said, let us make humankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule. So imaging God is primarily reflected in ruling over creation. And as the image of the invisible God, Jesus supremely rules over creation. And that nicely ties in with Paul's next point, which is the Son is Lord over all creation. The Son is the firstborn over all creation because he is co-creator of all things. Now, in 319 AD, a man named Arius presented a letter to the Bishop of Alexandria in Egypt, arguing that if the Son of God was truly a son, he must have had a beginning, and there must have been a time when he did not exist. And it caused a massive stir across the Roman Empire. And in 325, a council was gathered in Nicaea to debate this issue. There's even a story that Nicholas of Myra, a good old St. Nick, on whom Santa's based, that Nicholas was so upset and so angered by Arius's words that he got up, crossed the floor, and did a Will Smith and slapped Arius across the face. So that's something to tell the kids. That's something to tell the kids. Santa beats up heretics. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you profess the consubstantiality of the Son with the Father, so believe for goodness sake. Now, I'm not condoning slapping heretics, I'm really not. But seriously, Arius argued that firstborn meant first thing to be created. And Jehovah's Witnesses are modern day Arians. But if Jesus was the first thing to be created, the text would have to say, for in him all other things were created. All other things were made through him and for him. But it doesn't say that. So what does firstborn actually mean? The Old Testament scholar Alec Motia used to say, Bible words have Bible meanings. Scripture interprets Scripture. And in the Old Testament, the firstborn son had a special status and special privileges. So he received a double portion of the inheritance. He was the primary heir. He received his father's blessing, and he would become the next leader of the family unit. And of course, we see at times that the person who was literally born first didn't get this special status. So Jacob was the second-born son, but he stole the birthright. He got the blessing. And so you can see this sort of opens up the door for a more metaphorical use of this term, firstborn. And firstborn came to mean someone with the highest rank and authority who has those special privileges as the heir, as the blessed one, as the leader. And in Psalm 89, 27, talking about a future king from the line of David, about the Messiah, God says, I will appoint him to be my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. And what Paul's saying here in Colossians is that Jesus has and has always had the rank of firstborn. He is the blessed one. He is the supreme king. He is the exalted king. He is the true heir over all creation. For he created all things. For in him, in his sphere of influence, in his power and authority, all things were created. And then do you see Paul unpacks that? Things in heaven and on earth, which is how Jews would describe the universe. Visible and invisible, which is how pagans would describe the universe. So however you sum up the totality of all created things, Jesus created it all. I mean, just think about that. Like every creature, every star, every planet, every galaxy, Jesus created it all. All things have been created through him and for him. The Father and the Son together created all things. And he is before all things. He is pre-existent, existing before all things from eternity past. He is the uncreated creator. Now notice that Paul is at pains to emphasize that the Son created thrones, powers, rulers, and authorities. And we've seen already that there's an issue about angels and angelic visions. But it also seems that the false teachers are saying that whilst you need Jesus, you also need our philosophy, our special wisdom. You know, like and subscribe to our socials, come along to our TED Talks, and you'll be more qualified as a Christian. You'll be a premier Christian. Look at Colossians 2, verse 8. Paul warns them, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. So do you see that whilst this philosophy, this special wisdom, whilst it's a human invention, Paul recognises that this wisdom's animated, that it's brought alive and kept alive by what our translation rightly calls spiritual forces. And these spiritual forces keep people captive in their false beliefs. That's the danger here. And it's not just false beliefs, but false practices too. Look at Colossians 2, verse 20. Paul says, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Again, can you see that whilst these rules are merely human inventions, they're brought alive and kept alive by spiritual forces? Now, there are some streams of Christian thought that really overemphasize this. I don't think that's our problem here this evening. But whether it's legalism that says, yes, you need Jesus, but you also need to keep these Old Testament laws in order to be securely saved, or moralism that says, yes, you need Jesus, but you also need to be a good girl or good boy in order to be properly qualified, or abstinence that says, yes, you need Jesus, but also keep away from these things and you'll be properly spiritual. Do you see, it's Jesus plus. Jesus plus something else. And when we do that, we shrink Jesus down. We shrink the good news of Jesus down. And thinking about these spiritual forces, it's a reminder that when we're doing evangelism, when we're seeking to share the good news of Jesus with others, we're not just exchanging ideas on a horizontal plane. It's not just a human debate or human encounter. There are spiritual powers at play keeping people captive. And so we need to pray into that. You know, we want to be praying as we're having the conversation. Quick arrow prayers. Lord, set the captives free. Set the captives free. Because do you see, Jesus is big enough to counter these spiritual forces. And if we're regularly encountering other worldviews, whether it's theology students engaging with other religions or philosophy students engaging with various schools of thought, or if you're engaging with psychological theories or physicists engaging with cosmology or biologists engaging with Darwinian macroevolution, whatever it might be, it can be helpful to be praying protection as we engage with these ideas, because there are spiritual forces at play. This is not something spiritually neutral. So we want to be praying protection for one another. But any of us can fall prey to this Jesus plus mindset, which shrinks Jesus down. But friends, Jesus is big enough to set the captives free. Because whilst these powers and authorities have real power, they are created beings. But Jesus is the creator. So he has more influence, more power, more authority. He reigns supreme. And so Paul's main call in this letter is to continue with Jesus as Lord. So Colossians 2 verse 6. So then, just as you've received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. So continue with Christ. Christ alone. Christ is enough. He is sufficient for our salvation. Sufficient for our growth to maturity. He qualifies us. Like as we sometimes sing, if Christ is mine, I need no more. He is the greatest gift of all. Or again, what gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. when it comes to knowing God and knowing his rescue plan and knowing all that we need to know for our maturity as Christians, Jesus is enough. And Jesus doesn't just co-create the world and then leave it to its own devices. Do you see? No. In him, all things hold together. So he continues to be the sovereign ruler over all creation. And so whilst it might seem sometimes like life is falling apart, like things are just too overwhelming for us, like it's all chaotic, it's all out of order, do you see, Jesus is holding it all together. So whatever issues you're facing right now, no matter how overwhelming those issues might feel, Jesus holds it all together, and he's big enough to hold it all. Like he has the cosmos in his hands, so we can trust him with overwhelming circumstances in our lives. Ah, my fellow creatures, we have been created through him, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And we have been made for him. So as we close, can I ask you, are you living your life for Christ? Does your life orbit around him? Are you wanting to align your values, your outlook, your lifestyle with what he has revealed in his word? Are you submitting to his authority over your life as Lord? Are you trusting that your life is safe in his hands? Is your spirituality Jesus-shaped, Jesus-centered, and Jesus-saturated? Or is it Jesus plus? Because, spoiler, he's the one who died for you. He who took your sin upon himself and who rose from death for you. Jesus is Lord. He's Lord over all creation. Is he Lord of your life? You can trust him. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. You can depend on him. Our God is a great big God, and he holds us in his hands. Let's have a moment in quiet as we respond.